Thank you for coming, man. All right, let's stand if you don't mind. We're going to read the word. There's another one here, but I won't embarrass you. Thanks for coming. Oh, you're a second time. I didn't catch you the last time. I'm going to catch you this time. All right, we're talking about God's adoptive love. And by the way, there are organizations, I know of one that has stood out over the years, Compassion International, that works with children in other countries. If that is something that you would have on your heart to support, that's a really good organization. And there's others that work in these countries to help with children that are really struggling. But today, as we close out the Ten Commandments, I just wanted to talk about God's adoptive love. So we're going to read this. I'll do a little intro, and then we'll go right into our message. We're looking at John chapter 14, verse 15 through 20, a portion that we covered just a while back. If you love or are intentionally devoted to me, you'll be paying attention to my commandments. I'll make a request to the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world is not able to receive because it does not perceive him and doesn't know him. But you certainly know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. So the very Spirit that was in Christ will be in them. I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. After a little while, the world no longer observes me, but you will observe me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you personally shall know that I am in the Father, in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The one who possesses my commandments and is paying attention to them, this one is the one who is intentionally devoted to me, and the one who is intentionally devoted to me shall be loved, or the object of intention, by my Father, and I will love him and make myself visible to him. Judas Iscariot, or not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to make yourself visible to us and not the world? In John chapter 3 and verse 1 through 3, see how glorious a love the Father has given to us, namely that we should be called God's children, and we are. Because of this, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared. We perceive that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him is purifying himself just as he is pure, or cleansing himself or herself just as he is pure. So, Father, bless our time here today. We're thankful that we have this privilege to be together. We're thankful, Lord, that you have a heart throughout your scriptures, Lord, the way that we treat children, the fatherless, those that are widowed is a huge issue with you. It speaks to the character of a nation. And Lord, in this way, just in our nation alone and throughout the world, we're failing in many, many, many ways. It's not a money issue, it's a heart issue. Not a money issue, it's a character issue. We ask, Lord, that you would bless and encourage us today. We just ask for your care on all that we do. Bless the meal after, and we just ask you to do these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Hey, thanks. Let me just say, next Saturday, we're going to have men's breakfast, traditional men's breakfast, meat, eggs, and lots of bacon. So come on out. What we are going to do around here, there's just a few things that I want to do, but in all honesty, one of the things that's really been laid on my heart recently is I'd like to take and clean up the Pacific Ave walkway. If you have weed whackers, bring your weed whacker. We'll cut the grass in between the bushes. We have 10 of those little grabber things. You can wear gloves. We'll pick up the trash. We're going to beautify the area around the businesses here, just to be a testimony to the community in this area. I don't think anyone's doing anything like that. I know the Freedom River goes out every now and then, picks up trash, but we want to do that as a testimony to McDonald Miller and some of the other Sprague and the other businesses around here. It won't take long. If you'd like to be a part of that, come on out. And by the way, even if you don't want to do that, come on out and have the food. The food's good. It's lots of grease. You'll enjoy it. It's really, really good. And so come on out and be a part of that, if you will. So let me, we're looking today at the benefits of adopting love. And let me first and foremost go through just kind of like a little review, overview. We have said that we believe that the Ten Commandments are kind of like God's instilled moral code that we believe all cultures have within their heart. That this is like the guidelines that God has placed in the heart of every human being. Saved or unsaved, I think we all know that these are just the basic rules that we should live by. C.S. Lewis said something. He said, and this, by the way, was the issue that brought him to Christ, was the what he called the moral law that was inherent throughout all cultures. But he said this. He said that first, human beings all over the earth have this curious idea that they ought to behave in a certain way and cannot really get rid of it. And secondly, they do not, in fact, behave in that way. And they know the law of nature, what he calls the law of nature, they break it. And these two facts are the foundation of all clear thinking about ourselves and the universe that we live in. The way that we treat others, it's inherently ingrained in us that we should act a certain way towards other people. And yes, we have to go to great lengths to justify doing things that are hurtful to other people. You can't have some of the things that have gone on in our culture recently without there being a huge leap of justification to make that allowable. You can't just hurt people. Everyone knows that. You're taught that from a very early stage in life as a child. You don't hurt other people. And yet, we all know when we do, we've broken a moral code. That is something that whether you're saved or unsaved, everybody knows. Now we may disagree on the rationale that allows for certain behaviors. I think we all know that. There's many things that go on in our culture, and the rationale to get there is different than what we might agree to. But we all know basically that you don't hurt other people. You try and treat people the way you would want to be treated in Matthew 7:12. That's just a guiding principle for all of us. So if we think about the moral code, and we think about what the Bible tells us, what we started off this series with is that the law isn't bad. We just read it last week in Romans chapter 7, verse 13. The law's good. It's holy. I just can't keep it, and neither can you. And I'm not talking about the whole of the first five books of the Pentateuch. I'm talking about just the Ten Commandments. You can't keep it, and neither can I. And what we do know is that not being able to keep it means that we're in a perpetual state of condemnation. Either that or we're living in a delusion, kind of a self-inflicted delusion that allows us to be somehow immune to our own behavior. And that's not uncommon. We all kind of do that too. People just do that. We've all been around them. We've done it ourselves. Someone that you look at their life and their life is totally incompatible with what they expect others to live like. And you just think, man, it just isn't working for them. Although they think they have this idea that it is. So if we think about it, the Bible's pretty clear on what, let's just say, when we say the law, let's just talk about the Ten Commandments. These are the ones that were written by the finger of God. These came out in the two tablets. This is something God wanted placed in the ark, and he wanted everybody to know about. If we do these 10, he says, you're living in right relationship with me. The only problem is, in Matthew 5:20, even the Pharisees, who were the most religious people on the earth at that time, and the Sadducees, the people that were the most inherently intellectual in terms of the law of Moses, he said they can't even keep it. So that didn't leave a lot of hope for the common guy. In fact, he ends that chapter in verse 48 of Matthew chapter 5 with this statement. I want you just to be perfect. Anyone here check that box? I want you to be perfect, just like your Father in heaven's perfect. So what we do know is that none of us can keep it. And we know in James chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11 that if you blow one, you've blown them all. Because it's not that, okay, I lied, but I'm not a murderer. That's how we think. I get it. That's just common social relationships. I mean, everybody wants a kid that might tell a white lie but not be a murderer, right? Everyone would want somebody that, you know, perhaps is a little, you know, bad here but isn't, like a rapist or a murderer or, you know, somebody that just goes around just abusing people. We'll take that. The problem is that in God's economy, if you mess up one, you're imperfect. That's the whole point. He wants us to realize that we're not perfect, but He is totally perfect. That you can't be in His presence in Habakkuk 1:13. He can't even look at you or me or anyone else if you're not totally perfect. Now you understand why Jesus Christ had to be sinless. If He'd have made one mistake, if He'd have listened to the devil just one time, or, you know, the accusations of the folks on the earth, and just one little mistake and stepped outside the will of God, in that one act, it would have destroyed the whole plan. He would have been less than perfect. He could have never been back in the Father's presence as a human being. That's why it was so important that He was the spotless Lamb of God, the just for the unjust, as we read Wednesday night. These things are just inherently part of our, basically, our very nature and character entrusted to us by Christ Himself. So it's not like, you know, I do pretty good. Pretty good doesn't work with God. That's going to be one of the saddest things when people stand before God in heaven that have been pretty good. That pretty good isn't going to work. It's never going to work. It doesn't work because it has to be perfect. It's either a perfect sacrifice or an imperfect person. It's just one or the other. There really is no other choice. That's why, for all of us, these things become important. So we know that, you know, just by way of review here, the law was given for one purpose, and that was so everybody would shut up and be condemned in Romans 3:19. It wasn't given so that we could live up to it. It was given to show us that we couldn't live up to it, so that we were all inadequate. It was given to bring light to the fact that we mess up. We transgress. It's called transgression. Transgression, by the way, the word just means you stepped over the line. I think we've all done that. It's kind of like my driving. I'm probably the only guy on this in this room right now that got pulled over. I think Emily was there. I'm the best non-drunk driver that's ever lived. I just want you to know, I have this dry drunk thing going where I just kind of go, you know, I don't know what it is. I just, you know, I'm thinking about other things and I'm just kind of wandering on. I'm driving home with my kids one day, you know, going, we lived in Spanaway at that point. I'm driving the back roads, Waller. Next thing I know, I got the lights going behind me and the guy pulls me over. And I got the kids in the car, and I know he thinks I'm absolutely stone drunk. I know he thinks that. I mean, like he wants me to, you know, talk to him. He gets getting close, wants to look at my eyes. Truth is, I was just, honestly, I'm just me. That's the way I drive. I just kind of, there's a reason why Sue has, I've probably taken many years off her life with my driving. I think our relationship started with me running in the back of some guy because I was looking at her. That's the way it goes. I'm a lousy driver. I think God has angels that just kind of walk, you know, he's probably got a whole patrol that just stays beside my car. Anyway, but we all transgress. We all transgress. And the truth is, the Bible says that there isn't, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, and that there isn't a law given that could produce righteousness. And so the law was given to get us to a point where we would recognize when it truly came, that we would realize how much it meant to us, that it would open our eyes to its need. So we could say that right standing before God is unachievable by our own human endeavor. No one here in Romans 3:20 is going to be righteous because of what you've done on this earth. And that's a hard pill for human beings to swallow because we love our history. By the way, I might add, our distorted history. We love it. We love to memorialize our actions and the actions of others that we've kind of endeared to ourselves. And we love to overlook all those other things. We love to do that. No one will be accepted in the presence of God by virtue of the law. Not one person. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 through 4 that this was the reason why the Jews themselves didn't make it. They stumbled. They were the recipients of the law and they stumbled trying to attain their own righteousness rather than just accepting what God was providing by faith. They just couldn't do it. So the law can't produce life in Galatians 3:21. And the law, basically, as we all know, everybody knows the verse in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the law does for us. So what we can say is then, is that if we have no hope by our own endeavor, then we're absolutely dependent upon what God will do for us. Amen? I mean, I have to be just simply dependent on what he does for me. And the means by which I achieve this, as if we're saying that you can't do it on your own, and by the way, even after you get saved, you're not supposed to live in that environment. You're like a fish out of water if you think that you've gotten saved now and you're just going to do all the right things. No, you're saved by faith. Faith is not a work, it says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 1 through 5. Abraham didn't work when he looked up at the stars and believed God. He just believed God. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's something that every human being, when you talk to a person that is a total atheist, every human being on this earth believes something. We all have the capability of believing. You can believe that you can, talking about it in class here, I can believe that I can fly. I could go up on the roof. I could be convinced in my own heart that I can fly. And it wouldn't take but just a few seconds, not even a second, to prove that that's not true. We can believe whatever you want. You can believe that there's 1,000 different gods. You can believe that you're God. But it doesn't really, or you can believe in Jesus Christ, God's provision for us. You can believe in what God has given to us. And as we've said, look, I don't have to prove this. Science doesn't have to prove this, although it doesn't in any way deny these things. It doesn't contradict them. They try and say it does. It doesn't. But the Spirit of God himself testifies to these things. Every human being is convicted of this. We all know in our heart that we've fallen short and that we're in desperate need of help. We all know that. So God has provided for us that we would be saved by faith, and this would be the only means. And by the way, if we're going to talk about that, then you can't talk about God's actions without talking about his love. Because he didn't just do this in a vacuum. And it wasn't just some mechanical plan. No, he loved us. He loved us. He looked into our soul. He saw us. You can't separate Jesus Christ from his omniscience on the cross. He saw you. He saw you. Saw me. He saw us. If death and hell are before the eyes of God in Proverbs 15:11, and how much more the hearts of men, don't tell me Jesus Christ didn't know us when he died on the cross. He knew us. And he died for us. And he did it because he loved us. You can't separate God's act from his character of love. You can't. You also, by the way, can't belittle his love and say that it doesn't matter how we act or what we do, or because it does. And we all know that. Because the people that you love You don't beat up people that you love. You don't abuse people that you love. You don't diminish people that you love. You don't humiliate or disrespect or harm or hurt. You don't, because love doesn't allow it. And neither do we once we come to Christ. We can't act. And people say, well, just tell me what to do. I don't have to tell anyone what to do, because the love of God, you know in your heart what is insulting to the love of God and what isn't. We all do. We know it. So with that in mind, I just want to go through some of the aspects of adopting love today, because we're all adopted. And this is really some of the benefits, which I think are really quite compelling. First of all, adopting love or adoptive love is intentional and reciprocal. In other words, God intended to express his character to us. It says in John 3:16, the verse that everybody's so apt to quote, that God so loved the world. Actually, the Hebrew in the Greek, the word is thus. Thus. This is, let me show you what manner of love it was for God. This is the love of God, that he gave his only begotten son. And by the way, only begotten means he's unique. There was only one, no one else like him. That he gave him, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, would not be lost, destitute, but have everlasting life. Look, it was the love of God that motivated us, or motivated him. And what do we do with that love? We respond to love. You know, kids do that. People do that. You have to be pretty broken and hurt and abused to ignore love, don't you? People want to be loved. And it's intentional, as you see here in John chapter 15, that Jesus said, look, if you are intentionally devoted to me, he says, you'll be paying attention to my commandments. I oftentimes thought, well, okay, what are the commandments of Jesus? He only asked a few things. He wants you to follow him. First thing he asked his disciples, he just said, follow me. Remember in John chapter 21, last thing he said to Peter, verse 19 through 22, what is that to you? Follow me. Just follow me. Just follow me. You know, I'm God. Come with me. I want you to go on a little journey with me. Your life and my life is about going on that journey. Whatever he asks of us, wherever he wants us to be, whatever he asks us to do. Just going alongside with God. Just kind of being like the disciples. Let's just walk along with God. His very spirit is in us. He's not leaving us alone. He told us, look, I want you to make disciples, he said in Matthew chapter 28. Another commandment. That was the actual command there. Make disciples. But you have to be going, and know this, I'm with you. You're never going to be alone. I'm always going to be with you. Anything he asks of us, he's right there with us. You say, well, I can't see him. Oh, yes, you can. It says right here in these verses, I'll not leave you as an orphan. I'll come to you. That's not in the future. That's not what you see when you die. That's Jesus Christ by virtue of the Spirit. He says, literally, you'll observe me. The world won't see me, but you will. The very Spirit of God actually allows us to see Christ even though we don't see Christ. Doesn't that sound, it's kind of paradoxical. And a little weird, I got it. But it's true, isn't it? That we actually do see Christ even though we don't see Christ. That we don't see him yet, it says in Hebrews 2, 6 and on. High and lifted up and seated, but in our heart we do. I know it's true, don't you? It's true. So first thing is that he'll not leave us. It's interesting to me in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, a person says, you know, I love God. Well, he loved us first. It's not that we loved him, but that he loved us first. We actually reciprocate what he gives us. We just give him back what he's given to us. His very spirit in us sheds abroad, is it our love in Romans 5:5? Hardly. By the way, all right, take a moment, pause. Just now, I want you to just kind of go back, meditate just for a moment. Remember what you were like before you got saved. just take a moment. Now, maybe some of you can't think that far back. I get it. The hill, you know, you're up at the snow peak. I got it. We're in the area where even in the summer it's still white. I got it. Maybe a little harder for us. But if you just take a moment, let the Holy Spirit take you back. Take you back. How great was your love? Yeah, I know what mine was like. I can only imagine. Wasn't all that good. Thank God that he first loved me, and then all he asked me to do is give him back what he gave to me. Not just to him, but to others. Thank God that he doesn't leave it up to me to produce this. I know what that looks like. And not very good. We tend to diminish those things as they filter out, you know, a little further along, but that's what you were is what you really are apart from the love of God. Just remember that. Doesn't take long for a pig to go back to the pit, the dog to return to the vomit. We all do that apart from the love of God. So first and foremost, it's intentional, it's reciprocal. Notice this, I like this one. I don't know how to say this, but I actually believe that when a person gets saved, because Jesus said you need to be born from above, he was very clear in John chapter 3 and verse 1 through 5, you have to be born from above. So something has to happen to us that's different than what naturally happened to us when we were first born. Everybody get that? That's not a hard concept, right? I actually think that something, I don't know that science can prove this, I'm not saying that you can find it anywhere. I understand that something goes on a spiritual level, but I actually think that God actually changes our spiritual DNA the moment we receive Christ. Like you're just born new. You're just different. And you can't really put your finger on how you got there, but you just know something happened to you. Amen? You get it? Like there's an awareness. There's just this, I'm just in a different spot than where I was. I was living here. Now I've been born into this. It's just different. I honestly believe that there's something, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to realize that there's like a spiritual DNA change that happens to us the moment we believe in Christ. That God does something. And it's not just that our eyes are open, but there's actually like this new creation that goes on, begins right there in a very infantile form. It begins right there. The moment a person believes in Christ. Look, this is like God saying to you that you're not Israel. You're not part of the Jews. You're just a cast off person. But the moment you believe in me, I'm bringing you literally biologically into my family. You're in my family. God does that. Now, I don't know about you, but this is why in Romans 8:14 or Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1 through 7, in our heart, the very spirit within us cries out, Abba, Father, you're my Father, you're my Father. This God is my God, not just my God, he's my Father. Personal relationship there. So for all of us, something happens the moment you believe. If you've never believed in Christ, then you don't know what I'm talking about. And I'll guarantee you, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, everything that has to do with your understanding of Christianity has to do with behavior. Like either how persons have misrepresented Christianity, or how hypocritical they've been, or what you think you have to give up when you come to Christ. Because you don't know adoptive love. You don't know what it's like for someone to come. If you've ever been in those orphanages overseas where these little kids have no one to pick them up and no one to look them in the eyes and no one to care for them, and someone comes, you can watch it in the room as they just begin to light up because someone's there that actually will care for them. And they're hoping that person will take them. And you're in that room and God came to you and he picked you up. He took you. You're his. From that day on, you're his. You were that person in that room. I was that person in that room. God's adoptive love. So many things that we could talk about. Adoptive love is relational. Let's just kind of go through a bunch of these. I think I have them here. The first thing is that God cares for us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, look, I care for you so much, you can just cast all your cares on me. He tells us literally in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, God will supply, Paul says, all my need. Now he's in prison, he's lacking everything. God's going to supply all my needs according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. God cares for me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 and on, look, God cares for the lilies. God, don't be anxious, don't worry about these things. That's what the world does. That's what other people do. But God knows your needs. Matthew 6, 8, God knows your needs before you ask. God knows your needs. God cares for us. The moment a person comes to Christ, you fall under the umbrella of God's care. He's your Father. It actually says, you know, if we talk about compassion, when you come to him in Luke chapter 11 and verse 11 through 13, you ask for a fish, God's not going to give you a stone. You ask for bread, God's not going to give you a scorpion. God cares for you, and he's going to meet your need. How much more, he says, will I give you my spirit? I'm going to give you life. I care for you. I love you. You're going to be the recipient, literally in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, you're the recipient of God's own love. Not, as we've already shared, God's very nature. We talked about this a few weeks ago in Ephesians 3 and verse 17 through 20. Paul's prayer, the height, the depth, the breadth, the width, to know the love of Christ that passes understanding. An immeasurable love that comes, floods into our life the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. We spend our whole life just learning how to swim in it. It's so vast. It's so much. God's compassion. God gives us an inheritance. I think this is amazing to me. That God didn't just say, I'm going to save you. You can be in my house. I'll let you be a little, you know, you could be a doorkeeper or whatever. You could be one of those, you know, servants. God actually... Literally, it says in Ephesians 1:6, he accepts you in the beloved. You're in Christ Jesus. But even more than that, when we talk about an inheritance, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:4 that your inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. Everything that Christ is yours. When we get to heaven, we are the royalty of heaven. You want to know what made the devil so upset? The fact that you and me, scum of the earth, are going to be higher than him. We're going to be the royalty of heaven. It bugs him to no end to think that God takes people like you and me out of the dust of this earth and he gives us a place, literally a place at his table in heaven. Amen. We're the royalty of heaven. We get to feast on the riches of God in Isaiah 55, 1 through 6. We get to feast at that table of grace. We have the sure mercies of David. All of that is ours. We're his children. We have an inheritance. I mean, Romans verse 8, chapter 8, verse 16 and 17 says, the Spirit bears witness that we are his children, and if children, then heirs. And by the way, fellow heirs, it says, not just an heir, but your fellow heirs with Christ. I mean, he puts you on the highest level. Now, I don't know about you. If you want to work just to get to the top of the heap here in humanity, then you keep the law. Or you can believe by faith, and you can be a joint heir with Jesus. I'll let you decide which one's the best. God gives us a new family. To me, this is probably on earth, this is the most important aspect. Because all the others are very individualized. But this speaks to the world around us. Look, we live in a very divided, kind of fragmented society, do we not? Everybody's got their angst, their cause, their issue, their right, their left, their conservative, their liberal, their progressive, their whatever. And here comes a Christian who comes to Christ And the Word of God literally tells us in Ephesians 2:19, you're no longer an alien, you're no longer a stranger, but you're part of the family of God. You're actually His family. The church should be the only place where you can see this. I know we aspire to this in this nation, but we haven't reached the goal, have we ever, truthfully? We've never reached that goal. It's a great aspiration. I believe the aspiration is Christ-centered. I think it came as a result of the founding fathers having an understanding of what Christianity should produce. But we've never reached it. By the way, I don't think on this earth it will ever be reached in any secular way. But the church should reach it. We should be the family of God. We should be brothers and sisters. That's why we're actually called brothers and sisters. I think it's very interesting. In 1 Timothy 5, just verse 1 and 2, we have, it says, the older women, you call them your mother. I think of the times that I've had in the church. Edie, who's gone to be with the Lord, she's my mother in many ways. It was just fun to have her there. I had some of the best gags that we've ever done with her. I mean, just... she was so easy to tease. And she was fun. We had a great... Jean Souza, like a mother to me. I think throughout, the patriarch, the men that God brought into my life, now with the Lord, that were fathers to me. Older men that had influence. Now that I'm young, I understand these things. Truth is... He says the younger men, they're brothers, and the younger women, they're sisters. We're supposed to have this relationship, that these are things that we have. This is why, even if we're, we care. It's great to see young people involved. And as a, people say young people can't be around old people. No, they can't be around crotchety old people. I get it. Who wants to be around them? Snot nose, stuck up in the air, telling people how they should and shouldn't be. I get it. No one wants to be around that. All you're doing is judging them all the time. But I would love to be around an older person, now that I'm not old, I would love to be around an older person that really does care for people. Amen? You ever been around one of those? And you want to be around that person. You want to be around them because they love people. And a young person will respond to a person that loves them, that actually does love them. There's no reason why we can't have a revival in every realm, every bracket, every age group, if we love people, if this is truly the family of God. Amen? If God in Psalm 133 pours out His blessing, says, that's where I'm going to bless them because this is truly my family. Amen? I believe that. By the way, that should be a heartier amen than that on that one. Okay, thank you. Okay, a new body. Now, in Romans 8:23, it says, and by the way, I'm in this boat. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have a six-pack right here. I've got one here. It's just got a little bit of extra stuff there. I understand what the spare tire is all about because it's almost like I'm one of those kids that goes into the pool with that thing tied around, I'm that guy. I get it. I understand it happens. You get to heaven. And our body is crying out for that day when we have a new body, a glorified body. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. We'll have a glorified body.
Yes.
Patrick, can't wait to meet in heaven. Won't be riding around in that. We'll be walking the streets of gold. You're going to show me your mansion because all of us, not one person in this room has ever been and will ever equal the faithfulness that you've shown in being a member of this church. Heaven's going to be like that. It says we can't wait for the glorification of the sons of God. Can't wait for this to change. We've got something to look forward to. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. God's going to come back. We get our resurrection bodies. We've got something to look forward to. It's going to be amazing. We're almost finished. We've got a new motivation for living. We've got the love of God that motivates us. It's right there. It's our motto. Motivated by the love of Christ to serve others. It's what we have as a motto. It's our Galatians 5:7 motto. It's what we do. And we choose that because that's what we've been given. But we choose to love and to express the love of God to other people. Because we've been so loved by God. And we have that. A new motivation for living. We actually can be motivated to do it. And lastly, I want you to think that. We have a new understanding. We're doing a whole series on Wednesday nights called Sufferology. I created my own word. Someday it'll be in the dictionary, I'm sure. They'll put my name by it. I'll be in lights. Anyway, but the point is, can you imagine just going through life and it's just time and chance, and that's all you got? Time and chance. You don't know why. You try and figure out why. Was it my parents' fault? Was it genetics? Was it, you know, was it circumstance? Was it, you know, what was it? But then you become a Christian, you realize that God doesn't let anything happen to you that isn't perfect. It's perfectly part of His plan. That everything that happens to you, it's from a loving God. You might not understand it. It's from a loving God. It's working together for good. And He's conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. Every single thing. Even the things that we just don't understand and we can't put our head on, can't wrap our head around, we just can't figure it out. Even those things. Can you imagine how that changes life for people? That every single thing, even if we've made a bad mistake, even the discipline is no longer just left up to chance. It's not just like the rest of the world. It's just whatever's going to happen, happens. But for us, everything's designed. So in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 and on through 11, the whole point is to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness in us. So whatever happens, whatever we go through, whether we caused it or it was something that we didn't deserve, it's all producing something in our life. A relationship with Christ, deeper, greater, more vast, an understanding of His love. He never left us. He never forsook us. We aren't abandoned. We're not orphans. We're in the care of God all the time. This is why I think for us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul would say that the suffering of this world, it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that we experience and will experience in Christ. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but I think that that's a message that lived out in life that the world needs to see. Because it changes everything. It changes us. It changes how they see us. It affects people. This is the benefit that we have. Because we're not trying to live up to God. We're accepting what God freely gives us. Amen? Now, I'll just close this. We were talking about this yesterday in class. And we were talking about whether a person could lose their salvation. It was a really good discussion. And we were talking about it. And I thought about this after the fact. And I was thinking through this series and this final message. Now, I'm sure all of us know someone in our family who has acted or had things happen or acted in a way that, you know, isn't something that you would aspire to or even could say that you love what they're doing. Amen? Everybody get that? We've all been there doing it, or we know someone who has, right? Probably for me, more like I've been there doing it. But the point is, I never stopped being my parents' son. Ever. They didn't like what I did, but I was never not their son. That's a double negative. I know you're not supposed to do that, but I did it anyway. I was always their son. Now you may, and I may, do things that we shouldn't do. And God will discipline us, because He loves us. If He didn't do that, then it's a good sign that you're not His child. But if you're His child, you're never not His child. Do you understand that? Because what's happened to you is eternal. You've been born again. You're in the family. It doesn't change. You're His child. And you always will be. That will never change. God knows them that are His. And that will never change. And I don't know about you. I like having that assurance. I like knowing that I'm loved that much. I think the world's full of people that can't love that much. I like knowing that I am loved by God that much. Amen? Amen? Makes me love Him more. Makes me love Him more. Let's pray. If you've never received Christ, now I hope we've made it as clear as we possibly can today. If you've never received Him, the greatest tragedy in all the world is for a person to live their life, be convicted by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if you're here today and you're not saved and you've heard this, you're responsible for it. You've heard it. And it doesn't matter. You say, well, this guy is saying this. Who is he anyway? I'm nobody. But if it's true, the Holy Spirit is also convicting. He's our advocate. He's there. He's convicting us. That's what counts. And if in your heart you're saying, I have never really truly ever accepted this. I was always thinking I had to live up or do this or had to give that up. Or I never really understood that God just simply loved me and wanted me to, by faith, accept His gift of love, the sacrifice of His Son. I just never really understood that. And you've never done that. Ask Him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. It's a simple prayer. Say it to yourself right now. Just say, Lord Jesus, save me. It's a very simple prayer. All of eternity hangs in the balance of that decision for you. All of eternity. If you've never said it and you're saying it now with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just slip your hand up, let me pray with you and welcome you into the family of God? You've actually at this point become a member of the family of God. Just put your hand right up. Let me pray with you. Lord Jesus, I'm just totally accept. I see that. Accepting what you're offering. I'm just taking it. I take what you're giving. I'm tired of trying to figure it out myself. I'm just going to accept what you give. And Father, we ask you to bless and encourage and keep. We thank you, Lord, that you've adopted us. That when adoption, we're actually seen on the same level as your Son. How crazy is that? That this is truly what adoption is all about. A person coming into a family and being part of that very, the fabric of that family with no difference. God, we thank you. We ask you to bless and encourage. We thank you for all that's been shared today. We thank you for Jim and Emily. We do pray for them. Pray that you'll just continue to encourage them and be with them as they go forward. We thank you for those that have been involved in this. I know Gary and Christina, I think they got like 30 kids that they've invested their life in. We thank you for that. If you have any questions about any of that, you can speak to them. But Lord, we just ask you to bless and encourage. Thank you for this day and all that you've done. In Christ's name, amen. Please don't forget the meal. Like I said, if you have, come and give. If you can't give, don't worry, come and eat. Amen. And there is the prayer seminar coming up with Pastor Nathanson. If you can, sign up in the foyer. We'd love to have you be a part of that.
I have no gum, sir. But it's okay.
Sorry, I got a mint. I got a mint. You're sick. I'll share a mint with you.